Let's turn to a very familiar scripture passage, Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. I'm sure that sometime in your life you had to memorize these Beatitudes. I attended a public high school, and there was no Christian high school, but the teacher, nevertheless, the English teacher, she still had us memorize the Beatitudes. I'll never forget that, in a public school. At that time, Matthew chapter 5, we'll read the first 12 verses. Now when he, that is Jesus, saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So far, the reading of God's holy word. In the words of our text are verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our society is obsessed with cleanliness. If you read the advertisements in the newspaper and the flyers that fill your mailboxes, and if you watch the commercials on television, then you will soon discover that so many of those commercials, so many of those advertisements emphasize cleanliness. Companies advertise their brand of toothpaste as a way to keep your teeth sparkling clean. Various lotions and shampoos are advertised to keep your hair and your body clean. Others advertise soaps and detergents to keep your dishes and your clothes clean. And there's still other advertisements that say that how to keep your floors and your bathrooms clean. More recently, there are commercials how to keep the air and the water clean. Yes, we're a society that is obsessed with cleanliness. But have you noticed that when you read those ads that describe the kind of movies that are shown in our theaters, or when you watch some of those programs sandwiched in between the different commercials, then you'll find that it very often includes murder, violence, adultery, drugs, drunkenness, nudity, sexual immorality, often spiced with dirty language, and frequently with swear words. A pastor in New Zealand wrote an article in Faith in Focus, which is their denominational paper, and he says this: television can be detrimental to your spiritual health. For there are programs that deal with wildlife and interesting documentaries, but also programs that are crude and coarse and vulgar, pornographic, bloody, satanic, and evil. And he says, in conclusion of his argument, when those are shown, then it's time for you to push the red button on your remote. You see, beloved, on the one hand, our society is obsessed with cleanliness, outward cleanliness. But on the other hand, she craves and she fills herself and feeds herself on a mental diet of filth. And so one is reminded of what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verses 25 and 26. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion, that is full of greed and self-indulgence." Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and the outside of them may be clean also. See, like those Pharisees in Jesus' day, too many people today are more concerned how they look on the outside and how they're regarded by their peers. But they're not so concerned on what they are inside. God, however, looks on the inside. God looks inside the heart. In this particular beatitude, Jesus does not say, "Blessed are those who are pure or clean on the outside." But he says, "Blessed are those who are pure in the heart." That is on the inside. For they are the ones that shall see God. And so our theme this morning is, "Blessed are the pure in heart," and we'll focus on the three key words in this beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart. And so we'll consider the word heart. And then, blessed are the pure in heart. And we'll consider the word pure, what it means. And then finally, blessed are the pure in heart, the word blessed. So first of all, we consider the word heart. Now, I'm sure that all of us know that the heart is one of the most, or perhaps the most important organ in our body. Although the heart is about the size of a person's fist and weighs about 12 ounces, it is the most amazing pumping machine in the universe. No one knows the exact moment that heart starts its operation and what causes it to start in the body of a baby in a mother's womb. It's one of those wonderful, miraculous works of our Creator God. But once that heart starts, it pumps more than 1,800 gallons of blood through miles of blood vessels in order to nourish the body's trillion cells. And it does that every day without any interruption for 50, 60, 70, 80, or 90, or whatever age you are. You see, the heart is a central organ of our body. If that heart stops, I stop living. So it shouldn't surprise us that the Holy Spirit chooses the word heart in Scripture to describe the inner core of a person, of a person's being. When I say to my wife, "My heart belongs to you," what am I saying? I'm saying that my inner core, my whole person, everything that I am, my entire life belongs to you. Now, the same is true when we make profession of faith like those five young people last Sunday. Their heart belongs to the Lord. And that implies, beloved, that all of us whose heart belongs to the Lord, or as we say in Lord's Day 1, with body and soul and in life and death, we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Beloved, when our heart belongs to Jesus, that affects every part of your life. Everything that you do and say and think depends on the state of your heart. The heart, as we said, is the center, it's the core, it's the fountain from which everything flows. It's the center of our being, which gives birth to our motivation, to our thoughts, our words and our deeds, our behavior, our lifestyle, our feelings, our emotions, our desires and our attitudes. You see, it determines how I will vote in November. It determines my attitude towards work. It determines what I watch and what I don't watch on television. It determines who I choose for a marriage partner. It determines my amusements, what I engage in for recreation. So it's very obvious that the state or the condition of your and my heart is very, very important. In Proverbs 4, verse 23, we read, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it, out of the heart, springs forth the issues of life." In other words, from inside the heart, the core of our being, springs forth everything that we do in life. The Apostle Paul was a different person after he encountered his Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Before his conversion, he hated Christ and he hated the church. I was reading this morning just Galatians chapter 1 for my devotions, and I read there and verse 13, I believe it was, how he says, how intensely he persecuted the church of God, and how he tried to destroy it. You see, that was Paul before his conversion. But after his encounter, after he had given his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, he became one of the greatest missionaries. He spoke the word of Christ boldly, enduring arrest and beatings and torture and you name it. You see, there was a complete change in his lifestyle. Because the power of the Holy Spirit had changed his heart, the core of his being. In the same way, those who profess their faith, they are a new person. That affects everything in their life. You know, one of the highlights in our 3 months in New Zealand was, one of the greatest highlights was the adult baptism of Daniel Morris. Daniel was 25 years old. And previous to his baptism, he was on drugs. He came from an unbelieving family, a divided family. He lived a worldly style of life. But he came in touch with believers, went to a Bible college. He studied the Reformed faith on the internet. He became a Reformed in his outlook upon life. It was a privilege to baptize him. Today, Daniel, he witnesses. He walks around with his Bible and he witnesses. He attends university and he talks to fellow university students. It's a joy. It's exciting to see what God had done in his life. Well, that's what we're speaking about. Once a person's heart belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a radical change. In Proverbs 27, verse 19, we read, "As water reflects a face, so a man's heart reveals the man." A man's heart reveals who you are. Throughout Scripture, the word heart is used to express total commitment. It says, love the Lord with all your heart. Not 95%, no, with all your heart. Serve the Lord with all your heart. Obey the Lord with all your heart. Trust Him with all your heart. Extol the Lord with all your heart. Set your heart upon things above. You see, the emphasis in Scripture is always on the heart of the person, not on the head. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. He didn't say, blessed are the intellectuals. You see, it's possible to have a thorough knowledge of the doctrines and the teachings of the Bible. I may know chapter and verse to support my position in a debate. But ultimately, the Lord does not judge you and I by how much or how little we know, but He judges us by the state, the condition of our heart. I've had 3 years in the seminary. And in the 47 years since, I spend my studies searching and studying the Word of God, sharing from the pulpit with God's people the message of salvation. But all the knowledge I've gained over the years of God and His Word would absolutely mean nothing if I personally did not belong with my heart and my soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Lord regards first and foremost what's in your and my heart and not what's in our head. Many people today consider themselves religious, and outwardly they do many good things. They live a good and decent life. But if their inner motivations, a driving force behind their actions and the reason what they do and why they do it is to bestow honor upon themselves. And such people, in the words of James 1, verse 26 and 27, he says they deceive themselves. You can look good on the outside, but if it's not the heart, you deceive yourself, and your religion is worthless, says James. You see, God does not look at the outward deeds. He probes and He sees much deeper. He looks and He judges us by the motivation behind our words and our deeds. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, the Apostle Paul talks about the Lord judging us. And the Lord will bring, and I'm quoting, to light what is hidden in darkness, and He will expose the motives of one's heart. The motives. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, we read, the Lord does not look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You see, with God, it's all about the state of your and my heart. What motivated you to come to church this morning? Was it because you thought it was the right thing to do? Was it out of custom or just a tradition? Or was it the love for Jesus Christ that compelled you to come? Now that brings us to the second point, the all-important question, what should be the state and the condition of your and my heart? Jesus said, blessed are those who are pure in heart. Now, what did Jesus mean when He said pure? Well, the word pure in Scripture is used in at least two different ways. The first and most obvious meaning is that having a heart that is cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ, that is cleansed of sin. David, repenting of his sin and his sin with Bathsheba and the killing of her husband Uriah and so forth, that's such a gross sin, he prayed, create in me a pure heart, O God. He was asking God to wash his heart clean from the dirt of sin that he had committed. And if we, like David, if we truly confess our sins from the heart, then according to 1 John 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all our sin. You see, that's what it meant when Jesus says to be pure in heart, and implies that the heart, the core of our being, is washed clean from the sin, so that as sinners we can now have fellowship with a holy God.
In
Now we read from Proverbs 28, verse 13, that he who conceals his sin, if you hide your sin, if there's unconfessed sin in your heart, then according to this verse, you will not prosper. But those who confess their sin and renounce their sins, they'll find mercy in Christ Jesus. Another meaning of the word pure is something that's unadulterated. It is something, the best illustration, I guess, is gold. You know, we talk about 100% pure gold. But if you mix that gold with some other impure metal, then it's no longer pure. It's adulterated. And so when we apply this meaning to the word pure as used here, pure in heart, it means that when you're pure, it's without hypocrisy. It means being single-minded. It means to have an undivided heart, as we sang when we sang number 236, that we seek the Lord with an undivided heart. In James 4, verse 8, we read, "Clean your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." You see, a double-minded person is someone who says, on the one hand, I love God, and on the other hand, I love the world too. That's a double-minded person. You see, when you mix those two together, like mixing pure gold with some impure metal, and then you are no longer pure. You can't love God and at the same time love the world. You can't worship God and on the other hand, the God of mammon, the God of materialism. There's a sharp antithesis. It's either one or the other. You see, all of us who have professed our faith, if you remember when you stood up here like these five young people, we all promised that we would lead a Christian life, a godly life. And we said that implies, and I'm quoting from the form, to forsake the world and its evil lusts. You see, the person who is pure in heart is not double-minded, but he is single-minded. His heart is undivided in his love and his service for the Lord. The person with a pure heart is someone whose outward behavior is in full harmony with the inner state of his heart. The Apostle James says in chapter 1, verse 27, "A religion that our God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless. In other words, pure religion, the kind of religion that God accepts as pure and spotless, is to visit orphans and widows, to put your heart in providing, helping, alleviating the needs of those in distress, showing them the love of the Lord in word and in deed. And in addition, religion that is pure and acceptable to God, according to James, is also found in those who keep themselves from being polluted by the world. That is, they stay morally clean. They resist worldly influences. They strive to keep their heart pure, free from filling it with the filth of the world. I remember reading somewhere of a minister who was visiting a coal mine. And he saw a beautiful white flower blooming amidst the black coal debris. Beautiful white flower in the middle of all the black and the ashes and you name it that you find around a coal mine. And he asked the miner, "How can there be a flower of such purity and beauty blooming in this dirty mine?" And the miner responded, says, throw some of the ashes and the black stuff, dust and so forth on the flower, and you'll see. And the minister did just that, and he was surprised that just as fast as the dirt touched the snowy white petals, then it slid to the ground, leaving the flower as lovely as it was before. You see, the petals of those flowers were so smooth that nothing could stick to it. Nothing could cling to it. May you and I be like those flowers. We whose heart belongs to our Savior Jesus Christ, may we be like that flower, pure, white, and bloom in a sin-sick society. Now, how do you keep your heart pure? In Psalm 119, verse 9, the psalmist raises that very same question. How does a young man keep his way pure? And the answer to that, the psalmist says, is by living according to your word, God's word. In Psalm 73, verse 1, we read that God is good to those who are pure in heart. Notice, God is good to those who are pure in heart. And when you read the entire psalm, then you learn in verse 24 that God is good to those who are pure in heart because they're led by God's counsel. Now, where do you find God's counsel? In His Word. In 1 Peter 1, verse 22, we are told that you purify yourself by obeying the truth. The truth, of course, again, is revealed in the Word of God. You see, all these scripture passages reveal that believers who are and who desire to remain pure in heart are those who earnestly strive to live according to the Word of God. See, that's why it's so important that even in our busy life, and I know life can be very busy, but we must discipline ourselves and set aside a certain time apart to read and meditate quietly on the truth of the Word of God. We must learn what His commandments are, what God's desire, how He desires us to live. Jesus says, if you love me. Anyone here that does not love Jesus? Well, Jesus said, if you love me, you obey my commands. You see, love for our Lord and Savior is expressed in obedience. In Ephesians 5, verse 1, we are told, be imitators of God. Wow. Be imitators of God. And live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In the words of the author of Hebrews 12, verse 2, fix your eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and who endured such opposition from sinful men. You see, beloved, Jesus never wavered in doing His Father's will. And as His image bearers, we should mirror, we should imitate Him. And you know, even though we will never reach perfection in this life, we should nevertheless strive with our heart, with all our heart and mind, soul and strength, and everything we got to submit our lives to His plan for our lives and obey His will and serve Him with an undivided love. Finally, blessed. Yes, blessed are the pure in heart. Now, the word blessed is sometimes defined as happy. And there are those who translate it as, oh, the happiness of those who are pure in heart. But the word blessed means so much more than happiness. You see, happiness is an emotion that depends so much on the outward circumstances. We are happy, for example, when the sun shines brightly and on the day that we have planned a wedding outside or we plan to go to the beach. But we're not so happy when it's cold and rainy and so forth on the day that we had planned the wedding or going to the beach. We are happy if it would rain. We're not so happy when it's so dry and we see the corn shriveling up. You see, happiness depends on the circumstances. The word blessed, on the other hand, refers to that deeper inner spiritual joy that you have in your heart, that you belong to Jesus and share in all His benefits and His death and His resurrection, no matter what the circumstances. You may be suffering. You may be in the hospital. You may be in a nursing home. You may be on your deathbed. You can still have that inner joy of knowing that you belong to Jesus. You have that hope of eternal life. And best of all, as our text says, you know that one day you'll see God. You'll see God. You see, those who are pure in heart, they shall see God. Now maybe, or perhaps Jesus says, notice how Jesus says emphatically, they shall see God. There's no question about it. They shall, as a believer, it should be your and my longing and our desire to see God. Isn't that your longing? To see God. You know, one thing that really impressed me when Reverend Voss at the funeral of Hein Vandermeer reminded us how Hein would so frequently say, absolutely. Hein was absolutely sure that he would see God. There's no question about it. And now to understand the implication of what that means, we must understand that the God we worship is holy and pure. There is no sin in God. And God does not tolerate sin, not even a single sin. God is holy. In Psalm 24, verse 3, we read, he raises the question, who may ascend the holy hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? We just sang it. The answer is given in verse 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. That's the only way you can see God, if you have a pure heart. We can only have fellowship with God. We can only enter into His presence if we have clean hands and a pure heart. And the only way, as we already said, the only way that we can come before God is if we have been washed clean through the blood of our Son, Jesus Christ. It's only because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross and your and my place that you and I, sinners, can come into the presence of a holy God. But what does it mean? More particularly, that those whose heart, who by the grace of God are pure and washed clean by the blood of Christ, what does it mean that they will see God? Is Al Jean seeing God now? There are those who already say that we see God all around us in creation. We see His power, we see something of His majesty, we see something of His glory and the beauty of the stars and the blue water of Lake Michigan and the flowers and you name it. The heavens, the psalmist says, declare the glory of God. Those who believe in Christ and in God's Word also see God's amazing love in the sending of His Son, Jesus Christ. But I believe that when Jesus says that we shall see God, he is saying something more than that. He says very specifically, we shall see God. And in Revelation 22, verse 4, says the same thing. They will see His face and His name will be on their foreheads. What does it mean that we shall see His face? We believe God is a spirit. So, well, we refer to this as an anthropomorphism. In other words, in order to make us understand, God uses language so that we can understand it. That's anthropomorphism. Calvin calls it as God's baby talk to us, because otherwise we wouldn't understand. So the Bible talks about God having hands and a face and eyes and so forth. In reality, of course, God does not. But in order to help us understand who God is, the Bible uses that kind of language. In 1 Timothy 6:16, we read that God lives in unapproachable light whom no one has seen or can see. And yet I believe that when we walk on that new earth with our new glorified bodies, then we may not see God in a physical form, but we will see something of the glory of God, such as Moses, for example, saw when he met with God at Mount Sinai. In Revelation 21, verse 3, we read that they, that is believers, those who have a pure heart, will be his people, and God himself will be with them. How will God be with them? And he will be their God. You see, God will be with us on that new earth. And Revelation 21, verse 23 states that the city, that is the new Jerusalem, does not need sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light. And so I believe that one day we will behold the glory of God. To use the words of David in Psalm 27, verse 4, we will gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. I don't know whether you've read or seen that Randy Alcorn has a book out on heaven, in which he says, among many other things, he says, to see God's face is to behold his beauty. And so though God's majesty and holiness, love and wisdom far surpasses our understanding, it will be, we know of God, whatever we will know of God in heaven and on the new earth will be without sinful limitations. Because then we will be pure as God is pure. We will see and know God as we have never known him before. God will rejoice in his people, and his people will rejoice in him. It will be like in the Garden of Eden, where God walked and talked with Adam and Eve. God will live with us. But the one thing I'm very sure, that we will see God in the person of Jesus. We will see God in the person of Jesus. Jesus, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. He was, he is, was, and always will be God. And while on earth, he assumed a human nature, and we ascended into heaven. He had a glorified body, and with respect to his human nature, he's now in heaven with a physical glorified body. Let's read Lord's Day 18 of the Heidelberg Catechism. In 1 John 3, verse 3, we know that when he is revealed, that is when Christ is revealed on the last day, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall see him as he is. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. When we will see and meet Jesus in heaven and on the new earth, we will see and meet God, because Jesus is God. John 14, verse 9, Jesus says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. You see, we may not have all the answers, and I'm sure you're going to be talking about this at your dinner table and so forth and discuss it. I certainly don't have all the answers, but of this what we sure. A glorious future awaits those who are pure in heart. In heaven and on the new earth, we too will have a glorified new body like that of Jesus. We'll have no longer a desire to sin, nor suffer the consequences of sin. We will live forever in the presence of God. All this awaits, and best of all, we will actually see Jesus, our Savior, in our Lord. He who died on the cross for you and for me. And beloved, that gives us strength for today, doesn't it? to know that we have this glorious future awaiting us that gives us strength for today, that fills you with hope, that energizes you to know that we have a glorious future. Oh, yes, blessed. Oh, the happiness of those whose heart are washed clean by the blood of Christ, where they shall see God. In Revelation 21, verse 27, we have this warning. Nothing impure will enter into the new Jerusalem. Nothing that's impure. That's the opposite of being pure of heart. Nothing that is impure will enter into the new Jerusalem, nor anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The names of only those who are pure in heart are written in the Book of Life. And those whose names are recorded in the Book of Life, they will see God. Now I hope, and it's my prayer, that every one of us here, that your name is not merely recorded in the membership rolls of Cornerstone United Reformed Church, but that your name is written in the Book of Life. For if your name is written in the Book of Life, you can be sure that one day you'll see God in the person of Jesus. You'll see something of God's glory. Blessed. Blessed. The inner joy of those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Amen.